19 is where we're going to look at today, and we're going to read several verses. And I want to tell you, if you haven't figured this out already, the book of Proverbs is very rich and it's very deep. There is so much there. It's like, you know, if you've ever found a like a gold mine, you know, I understand that a gold miner, when they dig into the earth and they find a vein of gold, they just keep digging along that vein of gold, keep going down, and it gets even better and better as you go down into it. And I think the Word of God is a lot like that. The more you get into it, the better it gets. Amen? How many of you ever been reading a passage of Scripture and something comes to life as you're reading it? And as you read it, it comes to life, and when it does, it just, you begin to soak it in, and it just, before long, it just does something powerful in your heart and life. That's the Word of God. That's what God gave us, His Word. And it does that in our lives. And as we allow God to do that in our lives, and as we get in the Word, it does greater things in our hearts and our lives. Amen? And so, thank the Lord for it. We're going to look at some principles of Proverbs today here. And let's begin, follow along as I read, begin with verse number 19 of this passage. All right, verse 19. The Bible says, better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. And whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He that laboreth, laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. Well, we're going to stop right there, and we're going to pray this morning. Ask the Lord to bless our Sunday school lesson this morning. Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your blessings in our lives. Thank you for the privilege to open the Word of God this morning and teach it. And Lord, help us all to have a heart to receive it. Help us to open our hearts to you, Lord, as we hear the Word of God and as we hear the importance of wisdom in our own personal lives. So bless, we pray, as we look in the Bible this morning. We'll ask these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I've mentioned before, most of the book of Proverbs is written by Solomon. Solomon was David's son. He took over the throne, of course, after David had died. And David had set a great kingdom. And the Bible says that at that time, God gave him peace from all his enemies. And so Solomon inherited this amazing kingdom, and at the time, it was the greatest kingdom on the face of the earth when Solomon took it over. And so God came to Solomon in his reign, and he said, you can ask whatever you want. Imagine that. Let God coming to you and say, hey, I'll give you whatever you want. Now, I don't know, but some of us, if God came to you and asked you whatever you wanted, what would you ask God? Think about that. Yeah, there's a lot of things to ask for. We would usually ask for something of our own selves that we would want personally. But Solomon didn't. He asked for wisdom from God. He knew that he was king over the people and that he needed God's wisdom as he was teaching the kingdom that God had given him. And so God did that. And because God gave him wisdom, he was also blessed with riches and honor and abundance. And some great, oh, thank you. Amen. She's my favorite daughter. I'm going to borrow this chair real quick. No, this isn't my chair, all right? I'm just borrowing it, amen? But I don't want to kick it over. I better move it right there, all right? So wisdom is what Solomon asked God for. Boy, I'll tell you, that's the kind of heart we all need to have. Is he made wisdom the principal thing in his heart and his life. And from it, we see the principles of wisdom come out as he teaches the children of Israel. And as the children of Israel serve God there in the nation of Israel at the time. Now we're going to look at some of these principles and we're going to break them down and try better to understand them from God's word. So let's begin with verse number 19. Notice verse 19. Better is it to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the strong or with the proud. God says, I wrote this down, wisdom chooses a humble spirit. Wisdom chooses a humble spirit. Now, humility is not something that the world will promote. We see in the world, what does the world promote? Self. Become strong in your own self. Do you know really that's a humanistic mentality? That elevates man higher than God. And humanism is a philosophy that comes in many different forms and many different avenues. It comes in these different ways. And you know, pride is really just, in fact, God teaches that pride is a abomination to the Lord. It's a sickening sin in God's eyes. And so God's teaching us the importance here of humility. Someone once said that a step forward in the right direction is often a backward step in a humble direction. I think that's true. A step forward in the right direction is often a backward step in a humble direction. You know, Jesus teaches to prefer others other than ourselves. You know, Jesus was a great example of that. And I think that's one thing that separates Jesus from all other world leaders. They didn't come in to overtake or be a conqueror of man. He came in to reach the hearts of man. That's why Jesus came. Amen. He came lowly. You know, he was born in a manger. You know, the children of Israel thought he'd come as a king. But he didn't. He came as a baby. He was born in a manger. And he is the perfect example of how we all live our lives in a humble way. Boy, pride is everywhere in our world today. This arrogant attitude. And it reaches all the way into areas like atheism and Gnosticism. There's no God. We are greater. Really? If there's no God, how'd you get here? You know, they say, well, the Big Bang is where we came from. Really? Well, where'd all the energy for the Big Bang come from? You know, and when it banged, you know, there had to have been matter there to bang, right? Where'd that matter go? What happened to it? And you know, the problem with evolutionists is they don't go back far enough. Because if you go back far enough, you find God. God is there. And so we see this arrogance in atheism today as if we don't need God. I want to tell you something. This world needs God. God is needed in our world today. Amen. Men deny that fact. Men say, I don't need God in my life. I'm self-sufficient. Hey, who made your hands? Who made your feet? Who made your eyes? Who made the you that you are? Who made your brain? Who made you? It's God that made you. And let me tell you something. We need God in our lives. We need God's direction in our lives. And see, That's a humble place because it admits that, God, I am weak, you are strong, I am nothing. And Paul said that. He must increase, I must decrease. Now, he's not talking about feeling self-defeat or, self-penance or something like that. He's not talking about, total lack of confidence. He's saying that we live this life understanding that we are nothing and that he is everything. And when you have that mentality, you open up more than self could ever provide. So humility. Here's the gain of humility that the verse is teaching. It's that the respect and honor from the lowly, it gives respect and honor, which gives us the opportunity to be the greatest blessing to them. You know, there is an opportunity in being a humble person, and here it is. Because life is about how well we can impact somebody else. That's the true value of life. If I can impact you for the good, then I feel like I've done something. And you know, it's the same with you. If you can impact someone for the good and for God, if you can see somebody get saved where change their eternal destiny from going to hell, show them the plan of God and how God can save them and give them a home in heaven, and they receive Christ, I'll tell you what, that right there is a great fulfillment in life. It's a great fulfillment. But, the lowly he's talking about here, and he said, it's better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly. And the word lowly, I looked the word lowly up here, and it means someone who is defeated in mind or in circumstances. Someone who's really defeated. And the problem about somebody that's defeated is that you don't want to be around them because you're afraid that defeat's going to rub off on you. But here's the point. The point is that a real Christian might be the only light in the life of someone who's defeated. Amen. You might be the only light in that life. And that is an opportunity in our lives to shine the Lord Jesus Christ. By Jesus coming, when he did as a babe in a manger, what he was doing? He was opening up all mankind to him. If he'd have come as a king, he would not have had that connection with people in the same way as if he'd been born in a carpenter's house. And the Bible says he came unto his own. And so by being a Christian that lives a humble life, and by the way, don't you like humble people? Amen. Isn't it a blessing to be around humble people? And again, humility is not lack of confidence. Humility isn't saying I'm self-defeated. It is really understanding that we're nothing, but that God is everything. And the truth is, God in you is everything. Amen? So, wisdom chooses a humble spirit. All right, look at verse number 20. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Now, I wrote this down. Good things come from handling matters with wisdom. Everybody has matters of life. How many of you had to do some kind of matter this week? How many of you had a matter to take care of this week? Hold your hand up. That's three quarters of, that's probably most of the building, most of the church here today. You had some kind of matter to handle. I had to go this week just to down to the DMV. I hate going down to the DMV. You got to stand in line forever, I had to go down there. We got a trailer on the, or a license plate on the church trailer. And you got to go through the paperwork and bring all the stuff in. And It seems like a little task, but it becomes a bigger task. And it seems like every week, almost every day, there's some kind of matter to handle. Well, Scripture deals with these things in our life as far as our business, our relationship, our finances, and our everyday duties that we do. These are matters that require and need wisdom. Well, I wrote some things down here that the Bible's talking about here. But it says, he that handleth the matter wisely shall find good. So I believe that teaches we ought to handle matters diligently. We ought to handle matters patiently. And we ought to handle matters with unselfish motives. You know, all of us have these things in life that we have to deal with and handle with. You know, our relationships require wisdom. Our relationships require wisdom. You know, even in marriage, God says, dwell with them according to knowledge. In other words, get to know each other. Know each other. Get to the place where you know each other so well that you know what they're going to say next. Right? How many of you can do that? Amen. You get to know exactly what they're, you get to know them. You know, I'll tell you, wisdom is very important in relationships, in our business. And by the way, everything we do in our matters, we ought to have this concern in our heart, is that we want to have a good testimony as a Christian, and that we want to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think being a Christian means also being a good citizen in your country. And it's funny how oftentimes when somebody doesn't care, is rejecting Christ, how also they often reject being a good citizen of that country also. And it shouldn't be that way. God doesn't want it to be that way. So we should handle matters diligently. Handle things in life with patience. Amen? Yeah. Patience. You know, how many of you are like, I don't have much patience. You know, we talk and we hear in our society today about road rage. Road rage. Somebody cut me off. Or I don't like this person. And you know what? It's usually because somebody's in a hurry going somewhere. But have you thought, like, if you're driving from Moore to downtown and somebody passes you up, they may be getting there actually a minute or two ahead of you, if you really think about it. But we get behind that truck, and you know what? We lose patience. We lose patience. And you know what it does? When we're in every situation, you know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, just driving in a car, going to work, can be done to glorify and honor God. Everything we do can be done to honor and glorify God. You know, we've seen these pictures of road rage, and two people are mad at each other, and they pull over and have a fight. Well, they both get to go to jail, and the rush and the hurry that they were going to try to accomplish was thwarted, so they're not getting to the destination that they were in such a hurry to get to, you know? And by the way, sometimes in life, when we make decisions, it's best to be patient about decisions, especially big decisions in your life. Take some time to pray about decisions. Take some time to think about decisions and ask the Lord, Lord, will this glorify you? Will it honor you if I do it? If I do this, Lord, will I be going against a scriptural principle? You know, I think a wise Christian's always going to seek God in the matters of life that we handle. even in our relationships. we need God's guidance and God's direction. When God's guiding and directing our life, it's going to be blessed. It's going to be blessed. You say, well, it doesn't always turn out for the good. Yeah, but God has a way of taking even the evil and the bad in our life and working it out for his glory and our good. Aren't we reminded in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose? And you know, oftentimes, well, really sometimes I will get asked the question, why does a good person or a Christian have to suffer or endure certain things that they have to endure in life? You know, I don't understand all of that. I know one thing, we'll understand it all when we get to heaven. And when we walk through that streets of gold into that gate into heaven, we're going to understand and see a lot of what God was doing, because this life is not where it ends. This life is just where it begins. Eternal life is awaiting every one of us. So honor and glorify God. Dedicate your heart every day to wake up and do everything you do to glorify God that day. He that handleth a matter wisely, even in the little things that we do in our life, handling matters, what does the Bible say? We'll find good. And then he adds on the end of the verse, whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. There's a happiness that comes in trusting the Lord. Now, the first phrase is connected with the second phrase. And I think there's a reason and an understanding is that there are some matters that we can't handle. There are some matters we have to give to God. There are some matters that our human wisdom cannot figure out or see through. And by the way, that's okay, because God's wisdom can see through it. And so some of these things, we just have to put our trust in God and say, Lord, I've done what I can do. I have to put it in your hands. And you know what? It's amazing. It's amazing often when we're trusting God in a situation or in a matter in life. It's amazing what God can do in that if we're patient and we allow God time to work in the matter and in the situation. You know, we all want our matters or even the negative things in life to be fixed right now, right? We want them to be fixed right now. But God, we have to remember this. God is often working different things out that we will never know until we get to heaven. Amen. In the matters and in the circumstances of life that we find ourselves. And that requires our trust in God. That requires us to depend on God. Do you know anybody in Scripture who has ever depended on God, was never allowed to fail? They were never allowed to fail. You know, Daniel prayed 3 times a day. Then they made the law where he could not pray anymore. It sounds like America getting closer to that direction. But what did he do? He trusted God anyway, didn't he? And he opened that window. He prayed 3 times a day, just like he did before the law. And by the way, let me say this. God's laws are always higher than man's laws. And I believe in obeying government, but when government goes against God, we got to stand with God. We're on God's side. But Daniel prayed 3 times a day. He stood with God, and what did it bring him? Oh, they took him, threw him in a lion's den. Well, see, Daniel, that's what you get for trusting in God. But is that the end of the story? It's not the end of the story. Man, God put super glue on those lions' teeth, and they couldn't open their mouths. They were hungry. And there's Daniel down in that pit. He's praying. He's just trusting God. And the king saw that it did no good for him to be down there. They pulled him up, and elevated him even higher in the kingdom. And you know what? God only did that through the affliction and the trial that Daniel had gone through. So, can I tell you, afflictions and trials are not the end. I think it's important, and what Scripture's teaching us is to keep our trust in God through anything, through any affliction, through any trial that we go through. You know, I believe this, as the world continues to decrease in morality, move further away from God, I believe it's going to affect Christians even more and more. Because as the world moves away from God and we move, stay with God, there's a great divide there. And may I tell you what, we shouldn't be afraid because our God's greater than them. Amen? But we should stand with God and stand on his side and be known. But that may mean sometimes persecution, may mean affliction. But I want to tell you something. This isn't the end, this life. There's a whole better life coming, and we got to keep our eye on that and live a life that trusts the Lord. You say, preacher, oh, that's good for you preachers, but I, not me, amen. Count me out. But you know what God wants? God wants some soldiers who love him and believe in him and trust him like Daniel did in that lion's den. And so our matters of life, every matter, spiritual, emotional, physical, all of these ought to be grounded in a trust, a deep trust in God. Because God can be trusted. Amen? All right. Let's go on. Look at verse number... Okay, we're going to skip to verse 24. Verse number 24 for the sake of time. Notice this, pleasant words are as in honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Now, I look up the word pleasant here. The word pleasant means delightful, suitable, or gracious. You know, it's talking about how we speak to others. You know, a person can speak to others to either build or destroy. And we ought to choose to use our tongue to build. Amen? We ought to use our tongue to build. And it takes wisdom. It takes a dedication to wisdom to use our tongue to build up other people. But let me tell you something. And it's amazing. When you encourage somebody in the Lord with your tongue, when you encourage somebody in the Lord, say, hey, just keep on going. Keep serving the Lord. Keeping your eyes on heaven. That does a world of good for a lot of people. And there's a lot of people that face trial that need to hear pleasant words, gracious words. You know, our homes and our marriages need pleasant words, gracious words, words that build each other up instead of tear each other down. Words. These are the kind of words that are produced through wisdom. Notice it says it reaches all the way to the soul. They're sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Now, this is not teaching that words should not be based in truth. You know, Jesus was grace and truth. Grace and truth. You don't eliminate truth in order to be gracious. Amen? But if you combine the two appropriately, you have an ingredient that is Christ-like. Because Jesus was both grace and truth. And that ought to be our example. How we speak can build or destroy. And by the way, as we raise our kids, we got to raise our kids to teach them to speak to build up others, not tear somebody down. Because That is a Christ-like principle. And that'll always return good. You know, a person reaps what they sow. And if you sow good words, you're going to get good words back. Amen? And we need to do that. We need that in our home. We need that in our school. We need that in our churches. And usually, oftentimes, when we're thinking of ourselves, that's when the wrong kind of words come out of our mouth. Right? When we're thinking of ourselves, when we're promoting me, number one, that's usually when the wrong things come out of our mouth. So we have to always understand here what God is trying to teach us to be, because that fruit not only glorifies him, but it makes our life blessed also. Amen? I'm glad Autumn was thinking of me this morning. Amen? And that's some good stuff. So how we speak is important. You know, the words we choose often take patience and wisdom. Amen? Somebody once said our words are like a feather pillow, and if you open them up and spread the pillows, it's pretty hard to take them back, right? And so wisdom should be in our mind even before we speak and even before we say things. Great principle. And this prevents a lot of difficulty and hardship and a lot of trouble in our lives when our lips are what the Lord would want them to be. All right, verse 25. Notice verse 25. The Bible says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And I wrote this down about this principle. Not every way that seems right truly is right. You know, you can go to darkest Africa and they're worshiping a sun or they're worshiping a moon. Some countries, you can go to certain places, they're worshiping some false idol, some image. In America, we often worship material things. Sometimes we worship sports. And anything we put higher than God in our life is something we're worshiping, because we honor it more than God. And can I tell you, God ought to be the top place, the first place in our life. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So not every way seems right. How do we know what truly is right? That is why God gave us his word. If you got a Bible in your hand, I want to tell you, you have the standard of right and wrong. God's word is. You know, men make different rules and men make different standards. But if we stick to the Bible, the standard is going to be right. Truth is going to be seen when the Word of God is there. Scripture defines right and wrong. It is not society that defines right or wrong. It's not culture. It's not opinion that determines right and wrong. It's not feeling that determines right or wrong. And it's not even religion that determines right or wrong. It is God's true, inerrant word that determines right or wrong. Hey, if you get away from the Bible, you'll get away from truth.
Yeah, that's right.
If you stick with the Bible, you will stick with truth. And truth is worth holding on to. Psalm 119:105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It didn't say culture or society or feeling. A lot of people go by how they feel today. And the problem with feeling is that they change. They go up and down. We need something more solid in our life. And God's got the solidity in the Word of God. The Word of God is the solidness of our life. Amen. Hold on to the Word. And if the Word ever contradicts the way that we think about something, you can trust that the Word is right and that man is often wrong. Because there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. But now notice the last part of the verse. It says, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so what this is literally talking about, I looked up the word death here. The word death is actually the word for hell, which is the Old Testament word Hades. And it's actually talking about a real place called hell. And it says that there's a lot of people going their way, thinking that they're doing the right thing. You know, there's a lot of people that think that the sacraments will get them to heaven. That's not in the Bible. That's not God's way. A lot of people think good works. If I'm just a good person and I don't hurt people and I do this good thing and I do good things in my life, surely I will make it. Can I tell you what? That's not God's answer. That's not how God looks at it. It means man must not be fooled by our own methods of eternal life, but that we understand wisdom teaches us what true salvation is. Notice in your Bible, go to Acts chapter 4 with me. Acts chapter 4. Now, wisdom in salvation keeps a person from ending up in eternal hell forever. Some people tell me, I've heard this time and time before, you know, a Jehovah's Witness does not believe in a literal hell. A Jehovah's Witness, and by the way, it's not just them, there's other religions that don't believe in an eternal hell. They believe that it's the garbage dump that burns outside of Jerusalem. There's only one problem with that. In Luke chapter 16, the rich man died and went to hell. And the Bible says he lift up his eyes being in torment. And he seeth Abraham afar off. If the rich man died and his body was put in that eternal hell, then in that garbage dump, then why would it be like that? Well, the truth is that there is a real place that Scripture talks about. Now, look at Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. And notice what it says here. It says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Boy, that's pretty plain and simple, isn't it? There's no other way. There's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. And that's talking about the name of Jesus, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that we have to put our faith and our trust in for eternal salvation. It's not man's way, right? There's a lot of man-made ways in order to get to heaven, but Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen? And we live in a time when so many people want to form their own mentality when it comes to eternal life. But let me tell you, there is only one understanding in Scripture, and that it's through Jesus, because there's no other name given whereby we must be saved. Now look, if you would, at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 30. Notice what it says. Acts 16, verse number 30. It says, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, just do good works. Is that what it says? No, it says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is what it's talking about in Proverbs when it says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It means that you and I have a choice of what we believe. And if we believe the wrong thing and make that mistake and not truly in the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll miss salvation and we'll miss heaven forever. That's the truth. That's the truth of the Word of God. You know, he didn't say good works get us there. He didn't say religion gets us there. You know, there are a lot of people that are trusting in a religion to get them to heaven. Some work that a religion wants them to do. Hey, it's not in a religion, it's in a person. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Believe in him, God said right there. Believe in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Doesn't get any clearer than that. Notice Ephesians chapter 2. Go over to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Notice verse number 7, what it says. It says here that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, the problem with good works, trying to get to heaven with good works, is you can't do enough good works to get there. You know, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And sometimes we think, sometimes in human reasoning, we get this idea, if I do enough good works, I'll make it. I'll make it to heaven. Hey, that's trusting in you, not the Lord Jesus Christ. That's faith in yourself. And by the way, if you could get to heaven in your own self, in your own works, why would Jesus have ever needed to die on the cross? Think about that. He died on the cross because he knew we needed him for salvation, and that we were helpless in our own selves to be saved. We needed God to save us. And he fulfilled that, didn't he? Thank God he did. Thank God that he died on that old rugged cross and he paid for the sins of mankind. And can I tell you, the truth of the message of salvation, don't let it ever be confused or convoluted in your mind. Trust the direct words of Scripture. Trust what Jesus said and what he did, because that is the truth of heaven eternally. You know, Satan hates God. And so if he can confuse salvation and he can make it this thing where, follow this way, follow this idea. And a lot of genuinely sincere people follow a whole lot of ways and ideas. But I want to tell you something. There is only one way. That's right. I am the way, Jesus said, the truth and the life. Amen. So put your faith and trust in him. Then notice, if you would, Romans 10. Go to the book of Romans. Book of Romans, chapter number 10. And notice what it says here, verse 9. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. Salvation. That's salvation right there. And God said salvation right there. God raised him from the dead. And if we trust that and believe it, it is salvation. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. Now let me close with verse 13. Notice verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I've asked folks before, who do you think whosoever is? That's anybody, right? That's not an exclusive group. That's not an exclusive religion. That's not a certain mentality or a certain group of people. It's for everybody. Amen? It's for all. And it says, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, that verse is a promise. That's a promise. God teaches us if we'll call on the name of the Lord, we shall be saved. And it goes back to that verse in Proverbs where the understanding is that if we trusting any other method or any other way or any other ideology, that we are going to miss eternal life forever and ever. It's that vital. It's that vital. And so I say to you today, I'm going to wrap this up, but I'm saying to you today, make sure you know what real salvation is. Amen. Don't allow Satan to convolute it in your heart or your mind, and have an understanding that there can only be salvation for you and me individually through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you trusted him? Have you put your faith in him? If not, you can do that this morning. It's simple. God doesn't say you have to do this, that, and the other. It's a gift of God, and you receive it by faith. That's what makes it special, is that it's God's free gift if we are wise enough to receive him as our Savior. What a blessing. Amen. I trust that you've never trusted Christ before. You will today. Amen. That you'll open your heart and say, Lord Jesus, here I am. I trust you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, let's close in a word of prayer this morning. Before